Last week, we began a new series called All in the Family. We're talking about the reality that everyone who is in Christ Jesus is in the family of God. We have the same Father. We are brothers and sisters in God's family because of Christ Jesus, because of our new standing in Christ Jesus as believers who have made Him our Lord and Savior. And we're reminded that God desires to grow His family. So we're in His family, and we praise God for that. But God wants to grow His family. He wants a big family. And He calls on us, members of His family, to go into our community, to go into our world, and to grow His family. We're called to go and to grow. We talked about that in detail last week. So, how do we do this? I said we're going to get to the practical things. We're going to get to the how-tos. How do you go? How do you grow? What does that look like? Well, I'm going to say WDJD. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? How did Jesus grow the family of God? Here's the answer. He invited others to do life with Him. He invited them in. That's how He grew the family of God, and that's the title of today's sermon. Invite them in. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Beginning in verse 18. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow Me. Immediately, that's a whole other sermon. We'll hit that one sometime. Immediately, they left their nets and they followed Jesus. And going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, and they were mending their nets. And He called to them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father, and they followed Him. Sometimes, we're really good at overcomplicating the Christian life. We're really good at making it harder than God intends it to be. And when we overcomplicate it, we find ourselves in a state of analysis paralysis. We find ourselves so inundated with all of these rules and methods and forms and fashions and doctrines and theological theories and all this kind of stuff. And we get so crazy that we just become ineffective and we just become stale and we don't move and we don't live the Christian life, because we've overcomplicated it. Most of you know I coach basketball. I enjoy basketball. It's a great sport. But let me tell you about something. Basketball can become very complicated very, very fast. I want you to look at the screen. Here are some basketball plays. You've got the players on there. A lot of times it's X's and O's. And you've got the red lines and the blue lines and the loops and the stops and the picks and the rolls and the gives and the goes. And you gotta line up on the baseline. And then you've got to, okay, it goes on and on and on. And what happens is basketball can become very complicated. And so what you have is, especially younger players, their heads are so filled with information that they're just stressed out and they lose sight of how simple the game of basketball is. And they get analysis paralysis. They become fearful, and they just kind of run to one spot, and they stand there, and they look around, and they wait, and it starts to become like a robot game. You got these little robots out there. I mean, it can happen all the way up to high school, where you just get all crazy because it gets so complicated. In basketball, this is what I tell every single one of my teams at the beginning of the season. I say basketball is a very simple sport. It's very simple. You only have to remember two things. The first thing is you go get the ball. And the second thing is you put it in the basket. That's it. That's the whole game of basketball. First of all, we play defense so that we can get the ball. And then we run these offensive plays so that we can put it in the bucket. But let's never lose sight of how simple the game is. We go get the ball, and then we put it in the bucket as a team. It's a simple sport. When Jesus walked on this earth, and when he demonstrated the Christian life, and when he ministered, he showed just how simple it's supposed to be. You see, Jesus' common denominator to the formula of Christian living was this. Specifically as it related to evangelism and discipleship. The common denominator is just invite them in. Just invite them to join you. And so that's how it all began, with Jesus simply saying, come, follow me. And some took him up on that invitation. And they began to do life with Jesus. And they began to do life together, really as a family. And they began to eat together. They prayed together. They walked together. Yes, they learned about the kingdom of God together. They ministered together. They saw miracles happening and saw the kingdom of God coming in powerful ways together just because Jesus invited them in and they started to do life together. Of course, doing the will of the Father. And then what happened? Jesus sent them out. He said, this is awesome that we're doing this together, but you can also do this out there and you can invite others to join you in that. And so he began commissioning them and telling them to go out. And we can read many places in the Gospels and even in the book of Acts of that commission for us to go do the same thing that Jesus was doing. You can read about it in Matthew 10. Of course, in Matthew 28, that's the one that most people think of when they think of the Great Commission. It's also in Mark 16. It's in John 20. And even Acts chapter 1, there's a Great Commission. There's a commission to go and to live this kind of life and to invite others to join us. So again, Jesus didn't complicate things. He didn't require his disciples to attend years of seminary before following him. He didn't. He didn't make it that complicated. He didn't even require his disciples to, now check this out, you might get offended by this, but he didn't even require his disciples to believe before he asked them to belong and to follow him. He didn't ask them to first say a prayer. He didn't ask them to go to a class. He didn't ask them to prove anything. In fact, we see that it was years later that Peter actually finally believed. You see, he invited Peter to come belong and to follow him and be part of his life. He invited him in Matthew 4. We got to jump all the way over to Matthew 16 before we see Peter finally gets it, only because God the Father helped him understand. Turn with me, Matthew 16, verse 15. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? That's Jesus asking his disciples. So who am I to you now? We've been doing life together for a while now. I invited you when you guys were just stinky fishermen working hard. Now, all of this time later, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus invited others to do life with him even before they believed. In other words, they belonged before they believed. And a lot of people in the church today are offended by that. But we're looking at Jesus right now. We're looking to him as our example. How do we grow the family of God? How do we get to the core of our calling as the family of God? How do we live this thing out? I'm going to look to Jesus. I'm taking seminary courses right now. Believe me, reading this week in Matthew chapter 4, I've learned a lot more in those few verses right there than all of that ancient Near Eastern blah, blah, blah. That was a very technical term for stuff, which is another technical term for edumacation. Anyway, Jesus kept it simple. I mean, think about this. What would have happened if Jesus had done it differently? Would it all have turned out the way it's turned out if Jesus didn't just ask his disciples to join him and to belong and invited them in before they believed? Would it have turned out the same way? Would those disciples have become the great apostles who launched the New Testament church, who wrote the New Testament for us? They gave us the framework of how to live the Christian life if Jesus didn't first just invite them in. Come follow me. Do life with me as I do the will of my Heavenly Father. So can we all agree? I believe we can. That God's ways are right. Are they? Are God's ways effective? Does God's way bear good fruit? Yes. Are God's ways timeless? Yes, they are. For God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. So, with that in mind, as followers of Christ, we need to do things the way that Jesus did things when he walked and he ministered on this earth. And so, like Jesus, we need to invite others in. We need to ask other people and invite other people to come do life with us without putting a bunch of requirements upon them, without making them jump through a bunch of religious hoops, without making them prove themselves to us before we will grace them with our lives. We're called to ask others to do life with us, to hang out with us as we're chasing after God, as we're doing the will of God. That's our calling. How do we go? How do we grow the family of God? This is how we do it. Believe me, the lost and lonely need to be hanging out with you. They need to be around people that are chasing after God. Not people that are chasing after worldly pleasure. Not people that are chasing after the next dollar or the next high, the next whatever. No, they need to be with you as you are chasing after God. Let's not overcomplicate it. It's really that simple. And it's really that effective. The church family together, with all of its parts, with all of its giftings. We just studied about that. We just went through the entire book of 1 Corinthians, expositorily, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We covered the hard things. We didn't skip over those things. And in there, in chapter 12, we saw that it's when all of the parts of the body that have different purposes, different giftings, when we come together, it's a powerful thing. It's a God thing. It's really God on earth in the form of His fully functioning, alive, and thriving family. And we need to bring people into that family. So as you're calling people to come do life with you, as you're inviting them in, you're inviting them in not just to your life, but you're inviting them in to the life of the family of God because you're part of the family of God. Do we see how that works? And these precious people who are lost and lonely, that God loves, that Jesus bled for and hung on the cross for and gave His life for, these people that are out there that sometimes we just think are too messy and too dirty and aren't good enough to bring in to the church family. God is saying, no, that's exactly what I want you to do, is bring them in to the church family because they need to meet your brothers and sisters, because I've put gifts in your brothers and sisters. I've deposited things in the person next to you that are going to cause that person to come alive. I have words that I've given your brothers and sisters for the lost people that you are called to bring in. We're called to go and grow. And we do that the way Jesus did, by inviting them in. Again, it's that simple. When I say that we don't have to require people to believe before they belong, I'm not talking about that unbelievers can be members, justified members, saved members, redeemed members of God's eternal family. That's not what I'm talking about. We know that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And it's only through Him, personal relationship, submission of our lives to Him, He becomes our Lord and Savior. That's how we become born-again members of God's family. But we can invite those who are lost, even now, that don't believe yet, to come do life with God's family and see what life in God looks like. I'm going to keep saying it. It's that simple. Look, when people who are lost start hanging around the family of God, they get exposed to God's power, to God's love, to God's grace, to God's Spirit moving today. They get exposed to the gospel. But I believe they get exposed to the gospel in a much more effective way once they hear it from people who have loved them enough to say, come on in, be part of my life and hang out with us. Once you begin to get a relationship with somebody, and then when they hear you speak the gospel to them, they've already seen it, they've experienced it, they've been benefactors of it because they've been hanging around you because you love them that much to invite them in. Again, it's that simple. Thank you. It's that simple. So here's another misunderstanding that complicates things. Too often, we think that we must individually, all alone, close the deal when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to sharing the gospel and sharing Jesus with people. We think that we've got to do it all alone. Solo evangelism, solo discipleship. It's all up to you. If you're a real good Christian, then you've got to understand that you've got to go do it alone. And that's just wrong. That's just a lie. And that causes so many people and so many churches to never go out and evangelize, never share Christ with anybody, because everybody, again, is so afraid and feels so inept because they don't think they have everything they need. And I'm here to tell you, you probably don't have everything you need. That's why God has put you in a family and in a body of Christ where there are all the pieces and components that come together. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying don't go out and start sharing the gospel. I'm saying the exact opposite. The simplicity of going and growing should cause you to feel free to start inviting other people in. Because it's not about you. And it doesn't all sit on your shoulders. The person's salvation doesn't rise or fall on you. It's all on God, and Jesus has already done it. I love what it said again in 1 Corinthians 3. If you remember all the way back, I mean, that was probably October, maybe even longer than that we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in verse 6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. You see that picture? Different people in the body of Christ, different functions causing growth, causing discipleship, causing the family of God to grow. In verse 9, in verse 10, for we are God's fellow workers. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. We're in a family. We all have our individual giftings and our purposes, and God uses us together to be effective. It's not a solo thing. It's not all up to you. It's about inviting others into the family of God, where God uses all of us, your brothers and sisters, every single one of us, to show His love to the lost and the lonely. And that's ultimately what it's about. It's showing His love. His love. And so with this in mind, I want to make this statement. Inviting people to church is not a cop-out. I used to think it was. I'm guilty. I'm raising my hands. I was so, on my religious high horse back in the day that I thought, what's up, man? You're just inviting people to church. That's a cop-out. Why don't you go share the gospel with them, get them saved, get them baptized in your pool, get them free from their addictions, then bring them in the church. That's crazy thinking. Inviting people to church is not a cop-out. In fact, it's exactly what Jesus did as he was inviting people to follow him, inviting people into the family of God. It's exactly what he did. It's what he would do today if he were walking in the flesh among us right now. If he were to step down from the right hand of his Father in his resurrected body and start walking among us right now, he would be out inviting people to come on, you got to meet my family. You got to come to our family gatherings. You got to see what's going on. Man, I got some amazing brothers and the sisters. Man, they're awesome. You got to come and you got to check out my family. You got to be part of what's going on here. Do you think Jesus would show up to church family gatherings alone every week? Come on now. I don't think he would. He didn't walk on this earth alone. He kept inviting people, come follow me, come follow me. Come on. And they did by the thousands. We know of the 12, there were the 70, there were the hundreds, and there were the thousands. Every week we should be inviting people not connected in a local church. Let me say that again. We should be inviting people not connected in a local church. They're already in another church. They're already in the family, all right? They're in the family. But those not connected, we need to be inviting them to church. Invite them to our family gatherings, to our Sunday worship, to life groups. You can do that, by the way. You can invite somebody lost and lonely to hang out with your life group a couple times a month. Fellowship with them. To prayer meetings. Invite people to spend time with the family of God. We have some invitation cards out in the lobby, the welcome table. And I want to encourage you, when you leave, to grab at least two of those every week and hand them out. Invite someone to come. Come. It's really not that hard. It can just be somebody that is at the checkout counter. After you leave a nice tip, it could be your waitress or waiter. Don't make that card your tip, all right? Don't be going there. Don't even be going there. I want to jump over to the early church example. The early church, they learned from Jesus. And they embraced the Christian life the way that Jesus demonstrated it. They embraced powerful discipleship and Christian living. And they embraced the reality that it happens in the context of family. I want you to turn with me to Acts 2. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, Acts 2, 42 through 47. If you've been around for a while, you have heard this passage many a time. Because I think this is one of the most succinct, clear passages of Scripture that show us how to live the Christian life. And they, who are they? The family of God. Who are we? The family of God. And they, the family of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They read the Word. They preached the Word. They wanted to know it. They also devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together. The family was together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were taking care of one another. They weren't letting people go without food and without shelter. Not the body of Christ, not their brothers and sisters, their family now. And day by day, attending the temple, that's their basically their Sunday gathering place. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and sincere hearts. They knew where it was coming from God. And they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day, those who are being saved. This is how the family of God grows. Again, it's simple. We do life together. Genuine, real life together. We love God together. We love His Word together. We love His presence together. We love praying together, ministering to one another. We love fellowshipping. We love laughing together. We love eating together. We love doing life together. We love taking care of one another because we're brothers and sisters. This is what we do. We show God's love to one another. And when other people see it, they're blown away. And when other people see the church, the family of God, living in love in this way, not out and about doing their own thing, chasing after their own dreams, but making family life important. We talk about it. I mean, if you're a parent, you know how much you value it when your family is together. You know how special that is. You know what kind of things can happen when you're all together. You understand it as a parent. It's the same way in the family of God. When we come together, amazing things happen and people begin to see it and it draws people to Jesus. And when the Lord sees, and I'm going to say this, when God sees a family that really gets this, that understands the simplicity of Christian living and is devoted to Him, to His Word, and to one another in this way, He says, I can trust them with the lost and the lonely. I'm going to give them a harvest. I'm going to grow my family in them and through them. Because they get it. They know how to love one another. In fact, it's this kind of family living that actually provides the evidence that we truly are members of God's family when we live this way. If you look in Matthew 12, 48 through 50, Jesus is telling people who His family is. He says, who is my mother and who is my brothers? In other words, who are my family members? And stretching out His hand toward His disciples, He said, here are my mother and my brothers. Here. It's those that are doing life with me. It's those that are gathering together. It's those that are chasing after my Heavenly Father with me. It's those that are doing the will of my Father as I do the will of my Heavenly Father. This is my family. I know the message seems simple, because it is. It's simple to understand. Okay, it's simple to understand, but we're not simply called to understand it. We're called to live it out. So easy to hear this and go, oh, I learned this back in Sunday school when I was 5 years old, Jesus calling the disciples. Okay? It's good, because Jesus said, you know, faith needs to be that simple. Faith of a child. It's not about whether you understand it. It's about, are we living it? Is this who we are? Is this who we're becoming? Is this our heart? I believe we have a church family here that has that heart, that has that at the core. And I want to fan that flame. I want to say, let it grow. Let that grow. Let the simplicity of the gospel and of family living and loving one another and caring for one another to grow here in this fellowship. Because Jesus is looking for people who will take the simple message of the gospel and live it out. Not just talk about it, but live it out. I believe this is why Jesus didn't spend all of His time in the temple with the religious folks. You know, spouting off to one another and debating about how much they know and how much they've studied and how theologically advanced they are over everybody else. Jesus didn't spend His time with the puffed up knowledge seekers of the day. He went after the people who had hearts to follow and chase after God and who would just love people. And I'm telling you, I've been on the other side. where I thought, man, this is cool. I'm learning so much. I mean, I got this systematic stuff down, and I can spout the big words that all of the fancy people who write the books spout. I can talk in that language now. And I can look down on everybody else. And that's not Jesus, and that's not the gospel, and that's not what a Christian should ever do. And I'm just off notes right now, but it's where my heart, it's just, thank you for listening. Jesus called fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, John. He called carpenters. He called a treasurer, a tax collector. He called a zealot. That's who he called, people that were interested in chasing after God with him and really just doing life with him, being in his presence, learning from him, sitting at his feet, and yes, studying God's word. I hope you have a Bible. Read it every day. Fall in love with it. It should be the one book that you read more than any other book. You should take all the other books that you read in a year, and you should have more hours in reading the Bible than all of the others combined. I don't care if they're books about the Bible. I'm talking about reading the powerful Word of God that's able to penetrate your heart, that's able to open you up in a way where the Holy Spirit can come and speak to you and do things in you and through you that only happens when you're in His presence, in His Word, and then you're listening. But you've got to be doing life with God. You can read God's Word and not be doing life with Him. There are a lot of universities out there with biblical study programs and men and women, professors, who can upside and downside the Bible tell you all kinds of facts and information and everything in there and all kinds of things about this theology and that theology, and they've got it all down, but they're not chasing after God. Now, there are some that are. Praise God. God's looking for people who will go beyond simple understanding into simple living it out. That's where the miracles happen. That's where the life transformation happens, in the living out. God's heart and the heart of the Great Commission aren't for us to become puffed up with knowledge, but it's to go into the world and to grow His family. Today, Jesus is simply calling us to invite others to do life with us, with the family of God. That's the simple message. And that's the WDJD. What did Jesus do? WWYD. What will you do? I had to think that one through. Make sure I got the right letters there. WWYD. What will you do? What will we do as the family of God now? Here's what I'd like for you to do. If you have a piece of paper and a pen, I'd like for you to grab it. If you'd rather use a phone or an iPad or something to write down a note, you can grab that too. I'd like for each of us to take a moment right now. Right now. And I'd like for you just to sit in the presence of God, and I would like you to allow the Lord to speak to you. And I would like for you to ask Him to give you two names. The names of two people that are on His heart, that He's going to put on your heart, that are lost and or lonely. Just do that right now. Just take a moment. It can be a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, maybe even a family member. Hey, you ready? If you don't have your two yet, you can get your two before you go to sleep tonight. That's your assignment. Okay? Just two right now. Just two. We're going to do what Jesus would do. You're going to do what Jesus would do if He were in your seat right now. If He were occupying your space on this earth right now. And we're going to invite these people that we've just written down to do life with us. That simple. Heard somebody chuckling. Are you kidding me? That guy? Whew. Yeah. God loves him. We're going to invite them to do life with us. Invite them to have a meal with you. Invite them to take a walk, go on a hike with you. Ladies, the next time maybe you do a park day with some of the kids, maybe invite her and her kids to join you at the park. Invite them to come to one of your kids' ball games. I got something really crazy. Invite them to your life group. Or how about to one of the prayer meetings over at the water tower this next week? Invite them to join you here next Sunday afternoon as your family gets together. Introduce them to your brothers and sisters. We're going to show love to them and care for them. May even have an amazing word for them that could break down walls that have been there, that the enemy has put there, that have been up for generations in that family. Let's invite them in. Let's not do life alone any longer. You know that picture of people driving home and they hit the button and the garage door goes up and they rush inside, they push the button before they have to ever talk to anybody. That's not who we're going to be. It's not who we are. That's not the DNA of this church, because we have the DNA of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to do what Jesus did. And we're going to invite others in. We have invitation cards. I mentioned it earlier at the welcome table. They simply say, "You're invited." You're invited. And at the bottom, "Come grow with us." They look like this. They look like our sign out in front of the building. On the back, it tells when we get together on Sundays, gives a little map, address. But it can be a tool for you, and it can be a reminder. What I would like to encourage you to do is every week, grab at least one, if not two of these every week. And after you use them up, grab another one, grab another two. And begin to do what Jesus did. And what he would do if he were sitting right next to you. Begin inviting people to come join you. I haven't done the math. It's just coming to my head right now. But I believe in this representation of the family of God alone, just this representation, there will be close to 5,000 people invited to come do life with God's family. Just in this representation here at Evident Life Church alone. Like upwards of 5,000 people potentially, if we just grasp this. And every week, everybody here, just a couple people. That's huge. Again, that's the whole concept of family, not you individually. Family. And it really is that simple. Would you stand?